About 12 months ago, I was privileged to go over to America. And one of the things I learned there was not to be weary in well-doing or quibble about repeating yourself. Because every night, not only in the night either, but during the day too, in that I was allowed to privilege to address this conference out there, the lead of the conference, I used to preach and then sit down, and he would take on an appeal. They do it quite regularly out there, apparently. And when I sat back, he accomplished the masterly feat, I would think it was, of saying the same things almost after every time, after every message. It never failed to evoke a response. Praise God. And I thought, well, I know he's going to say the same thing again that he said last night, and he's going to say the same thing again, and he's going to say the same thing again. And sure enough, with the absolute minimum of variation, he said the same thing. Well, not to weary you, I want to speak by the Lord's grace tonight on baptism. We're holding a baptismal service tomorrow, we trust, down in the River Derwent. And I want to speak to you on this great subject. I am not a fanatic on water baptism at all. In fact, it's not quite water baptism that I'm going to talk about. Not really. For my subject is the one baptism. And you will find my authority, and God forbid that any man who stands in the position I'm in now should find or seek to find their authority for preaching anything except that it is plainly stated in this book. And so if you will turn with me to the Ephesian letter, and whilst you're finding it, if I may remind you, I find some comfort too in doing what I'm going to do, in the fact that when God made known to me quite clearly, and we get our marching orders from God, at least we get our commandments for preaching from God, he said I was to preach on this great truth everywhere I went. And I proceeded to do that in some of the fellowships, in the London meetings, for instance, and I believe in two or three of the fellowships I'd been into, I found that some that had been in one of the fellowships probably was in the London meetings, and I said, oh, I'm probably preaching on the one baptism tonight. I'm sorry, it's in your he was in your flesh. He said, so that's all right, we want to hear it again, they said. So I find some encouragement in this. And perhaps some of you may be hearing for the third time. I don't know. I want to tell you that I've been over it more than three times. I've been over it more than four times. In fact, it's part of my life. And I don't think that any man's worth tuppence that stands up and preaches things that aren't part of his life. If he only preaches theories, or if he only preaches a thing because that's the way it's accepted in his group, or something like that, he's not going to be worth much to God. And so we'll turn to this Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter. In verse 3, we're told that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So whilst I strive to do this tonight, keep this unity of the Spirit, I want to assure you I come peaceably. In fact, there's a bond of peace. I'm bound in this to God. In fact, this peace must be the umpire and the deciding thing in my heart. And so in the bond of peace, because I shall probably say things that might conflict with some of your ideas, I'm not deliberately setting out to do that. I may only find my commission to preach what I believe from God. Nevertheless, I come to you in the bond of peace and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the unity. There's one body. There's one Spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'd like to ask you a question. Does anybody think there are, put your eyes on verse 4, two bodies, three bodies, two spirits, three spirits? Two hopes of your calling, three hopes of your calling, two lords, three lords, two faiths, three faiths, two God, three God and Father of us all. And you say, no, I'm surprised you asked the question. Well, why in the world should you think there are two or three baptisms then? Will you tell me? Where is the law in Scripture, or in sanity, or in morality, that can possibly say such a thing? There's one baptism. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And I want to talk to you about that one baptism, because I know that we're living in days. And they've been of old, too, because I can remember a very, very famous man of God who came to a city where I lived once in Yorkshire, and he stood up in a central place. It was a sort of a united gathering, and they took one of the largest halls in Bradford, and I went along, and the group from the church to which I belonged then went along. And he stood up and he preached three baptisms. He preached three baptisms. Why in the world he should? If he'd have stood up and preached three gods, we'd have all howled him down. If he'd have stood up and preached three Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have nearly been stoning him. But he preached three baptisms and everybody said, hooray, or the equivalent. You see. And you must never make praise the Lord a substitute for a hooray. If you mean hooray, say hooray. Yes, that's right. But the glorious fact is, beloved, that there's only one baptism. And what a wonderful baptism it is. Now, very clearly we're told in the Bible what that one baptism is. We need not beat about the bush. We need not try to be clever. We're told what it is if we turn to the first book of Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told very clearly in verse 13, I am going to change the second word and give you what the Greek for it. You may have it in your revision. Somebody very playfully put a little slip into my hands. He'll laugh. He knows who it was. I've lost the slip, but here it is. He's put, you can see, all you mathematicians now, screw your brains up. Here it is, we have an equation. AV plus Young equals RSV. I don't know that that's strictly speaking true. Never mind. We like to have a little sort of a... don't we? All right, beloved. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For in one spirit... Has RSV got in there? Oh, I shouldn't buy it. It's right. In, it's the Greek en, in with a sense of rest in it. Absolutely fixed in it. Here we are. In one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. You were made to drink into one spirit when you were baptized in it. That's the baptism. It's an inner baptism. It's an inward baptism. The Lord Jesus plunges you into it and holds you there till you drink it all. That's right. It's marvelous. When you're baptized in the Derwent tomorrow, you that are going to be baptized, keep your mouth shut. And breathe out through your nose if you're going to breathe at all. But when God baptizes you in the Spirit, open your mouth wide. For in one Spirit are you baptized into one body, and it is accomplished on your part by inward drinking, till you're drowned in it. Oh, sorry, made alive in it. This then is the glorious truth of God. And you know, as soon as we start moving off the plainly stated things of Scripture, we run into all kinds of bothers. Undoubtedly, this is the one baptism because it's the only one that's really explained. Oh, you say, but there's Romans 6. Now, wait a minute, in about 2 hours' time, we'll come there. We're going into Scripture in a minute. It's included in it. That's what I want to tell you now. The baptism in Romans 6 is a spiritual baptism. It's in the Spirit. Do you see that? Well, if you don't, perhaps you will before we're through. This is the tremendous thing. And I want to tell you there's no way into the body of Christ except via the Romans 6 experience. No way. But you will perhaps enjoy turning with me back into the Bible. For before we do that, perhaps just a peep into Hebrews chapter 6, we will see a word here which could perhaps, you may think, confuse the issue. But in Hebrews chapter 6, we're told we're to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And we're to go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine singular, note that, of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. There's one doctrine of the baptisms, many baptisms in the Bible. You say, well, now surely you're contradicting yourself. You say there's only one baptism. Now you've just said many baptisms. Oh yes, many baptisms in the Bible. But you see, this has to be understood in the light of what the word says in Romans. Have a look into the Roman letter. And in the Roman letter, we're told quite clearly that there... I'm sorry, I just can't drop on this reference at the moment. It slipped my eye. It may be in the Corinthian letter. I'm sorry about that. But I can quote it to you. In one, it's the great verse which talks about... Oh, it is. It's 1 Corinthians 8. I beg your pardon. Verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Now, there are baptisms many, but to us there is but one baptism. There are lords many, but to us there's only one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. There are gods many. I expect I shall see millions of them so-called when I get out to India by God's grace. But to me there's only one God. To us there's only one God. And it's in this sense that you do understand that there's one great doctrine running through all the many great truths and teachings regarding baptism in the book. One more reference in Corinthians, and in the 10th chapter, and this will launch us out on our investigation of the Old Testament. Brethren, verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you know that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was a baptism? You're not told that in the book of Exodus. It's explained that it was the Exodus. It was the final exodus from the land of Egypt. They had an immediate outgoing out of their houses of slavery, where they abode, when the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. And they came out of their little dungeons, their little hovels. They came out because God brought them out. But he just didn't bring them out of their own little hovels, their own little dungeons of imprisonment, their little sort of kennels or rabbit hutches from which they had to go out every morning searching for what they could hardly find in order to complete the toll of bricks that just about rubbed in the terror and the terribleness of their slavery. But God wanted to bring them right out of the land, totally. And he brought them out by baptism. What a glorious thing this is. Let's turn back, shall we then, into the book of Exodus. And we shall see, as we trace this great thing through the Old Testament, what is really included in this wonderful baptism. You must beware, and we're also prone to do this, of basing our experiences on facets of truth, on little inlettings of light. And oh, beloved, let us beware of trying to base our lives on the little bit of light or knowledge that we have. This makes denominations. All denominations are founded upon a little light in the name of Jesus Christ. But, beloved, there is a greatness in it all. And so, in this Exodus book, we find, in the 14th chapter, the story of the baptism of the children of Israel. Did you notice the phraseology in Corinth, that Corinthian letter? It says that they were baptized unto, that word is your Greek word, eis, into, that we read in 1 Corinthians 12, in one spirit are we all baptized, into one body, that's into Christ. So this is your same word. They were baptized into Moses. Glory. So you know that so that this baptism is the only way into Christ. It's a tremendous thing for us to understand. Lest our pleadings and invitings and half-preachings bring people to a place where they're only in the state that the disciples were in prior to Pentecost, prior to Calvary. But, beloved, these people in this mighty baptism had a wonderful experience. And you and I are to know that this great truth is included in this one great baptism. And God open all our eyes and hearts to see it. You remember that they come out, almost out of Egypt, and they're pinned up against the Red Sea. They're planted there by God. God led them there. They were led by God to this great baptism. What a tremendous thing for us to understand. And you have to understand deeply in you, my beloved brothers and sisters, that God leads you to this baptism. He leads you by sundry means and various ways, but He'll lead you to this baptism. And when you know, you people that like studying Bible chronology, when you reckon out the Hebrew days properly, as beginning from evening to evening, and you work it out, you will find that these people came up on the other side of the Red Sea the third day, on the day of resurrection. The blood was shed in Egypt, and they came up on the third day out of the Red Sea. All right, let's get this clear. It's precious to know these things. And pinned up against this great sea of baptism, Moses says this, "Fear ye not," verse 13, "stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." One of Moses' great mistakes, this was. Although I see this written on big cards and calendars and stuck up in believers' houses, they're staking it on a mistake. For God said to Moses, What are you saying? Don't tell the people of Israel to stand still, tell them to go forward. That's what it says. Moses blobbed. His intentions were good. So don't you worry, you prophets and people who nearly think you're mediators, if you blob sometimes, will you? And think you're speaking the word of God. Don't get proud. Don't get proud. Moses said, stand still. God said, verse 15, go forward. Amen. Amen. Moses was wrong that time. God's always right. So don't you preach on that, will you? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Revise your sermon list if you do. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Haven't we got a wonderful book? It even puts the prophets right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And He says, lift up thy rod, verse 16, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I want to tell you, believe people, something. They're going to get baptized tomorrow. You won't go through on dry ground. You're going to get wet. Amen. Glory. You're going to get really wet. But the tremendousness that God is showing you is that there is the way through this great baptism. That's the thing he's telling you. And you know the great story. How that the Egyptians were pursuing these people. They weren't going to let them go. Pharaoh, representative of the devil, and all his host, chasing after them still. Ha, you've trusted in the blood. Ha, you say you believe in the blood. Don't you believe that? I'm still after you. I'm still on your track, says the devil. So it's in this baptism that the devil is dealt with. That's the thing for you to see. It's in this tremendous thing that you can come into a glorious liberty that the Lord wants you to understand, and you can know complete safety. This is what happened. Out went the hand and the rod, bless the name of the Lord, and you know that there came a great wind and God blew, and the pillar of cloud shifted its position, and it was wonderful, whereas it had been ahead to lead them the way. It didn't need to be ahead anymore. The way was open. Glory be to God. You say, don't you get on the borders of baptism and say, I've got no guidance. Well, it's a straight road through. Stop wanting guidance. The pillar's lifted behind you. Stop this nonsense about you want light to lead you. You don't want any light to lead you into baptism. God puts your nose right there. Says, go on, tell them to go in, Moses. That's right, all you prophets. Tell them to go in. No, say, well, now, what you got to do is get your guidance from God about this. You poor, apologetic, frightened soul. Get some guidance about it. They've got guidance about it. Amen. God brings you via this glorious blood to this place. And you ought not to be prevaricating and dodging and ducking and doing all sorts of things because of fear in your heart. No uncertainty about this. There it is. Glory. Do you remember when Peter was preaching in Cornelius' household? And God anticipated Peter and got ahead of him. Peter thought he was going to say, now if any of you want the baptism, come out here. But you see, God fell on him before he could say it. And the first thing he says, now get baptized in water. He didn't say, now I want you all to pray about this and ask you. You see, go on. That's right. God, give us some Peters. Are there any here? God, give us some men that aren't afraid to say what God requires. And not say, oh, well, of course, you see, if you were brought up so and so and so and so and so and so, this might bring confusion and stumble your mum and your dad. What's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with it? Unless, of course, you're really underage. Then I think we're on different ground. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'm not pleading for water baptism. You'll see before we're through. And the great thing about it, beloved, is that the pillar of fire, you see it there, the pillar of cloud in verse 19, it came behind them, and the sea was opened up. Verse 21, God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. The waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, went in after them in the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Praise God, we can stop here and say, ha ha. The devil said, I've got them. I've got them now, says Pharaoh. Glory, they can't dive into this wall and they can't dive in that wall. They're on foot. We're on chariots. Hallelujah. The devil couldn't get at them. This was the thing. Don't you see what God was doing? He was luring the devil on. He was luring the devil on. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know what happened, beloved? You know that God said to Moses when he got the Egyptians in the middle of the sea and taken off their chariot wheels, verse 25, that Lord said to Moses in 26, stretch out your hand over the sea, the waters will come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And listen, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Amen. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This great one baptism, beloved, of which this is one tiny facet, it shows one degree of the truth. It includes Hebrews chapter 2. This wonderful thing that we are told in the Hebrews letter. Chapter 2. This is very much explained to us in verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've read it in Exodus 14. That's what happened. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless his holy name, who went down into death that he might destroy him that had the power of death, who keeps people all their lifetime in bondage and slavery to him because of fear. Praise God. I heard a man talking last week up in Blaithwaite Hall with whom I was allowed to share a week's ministry. And he said that a certain time in his life when God was dealing with him, God spoke so clearly to his heart, and he said to him, Morris, all fear is the fear of death. He couldn't understand that. And God said, Morris, all fear is the fear of death. You'd better believe that, because God said it. It's not a fear of cats. It's not a fear of mice and spiders. It's not a fear of warfare. It's a fear of death. It's not a fear of going up in aeroplanes. It's a fear of death. And of course it's right. As soon as he said it, I knew that was right. I knew that was right, didn't you? Glory. Amen. And blessed be his holy name. Jesus went down into glorious death for us. You remember, this is what he said. This is the one baptism, you see. He said in Luke 12, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? I want to send fire on the earth, he said. But I can't yet. I've got this baptism to go through. What a precious thing for our hearts to see it. And he went down into this great baptism of death, beloved. And glory to God. He accomplished in that death the death of the devil. He destroyed him. Insofar as his power, his right, his authority, or jurisdiction over the children of God, he has none. His ambitions are destroyed. Amen. Glory to his name. Do you believe that? Don't you see that when Jesus hung on the cross, he was bait? He was bait. God went down to his weakest moment, and the devil said, come on, now then, all you demon hosts, come on, get your chariots, we're on him. And they came on him. Praise God, it says in that glorious letter of the Colossians, the second chapter, it says that when he hung there in all his weakness, for he was crucified in weakness, 2 Corinthians 13 tells us this so very plainly. At his weakest moment, this blessed God, if you like, was a bait, and they came on him like flies, and he went, whew. Glory to God. Glory to God. The scripture says he stripped them off from him. Amen. Destroyed them. Hallelujah. Don't you see, I was going to say the artfulness of God. Don't you see the wisdom of God? Don't you see that? The weakness of God is stronger than men, and of the devil too. And Jesus dealt with them all. Have you, beloved? Let's go back to Exodus 14. Just asking ourselves this question. Have you ever, in verse 30, stood on the resurrection side of Jesus' great death, having been baptized into it, in the Spirit, and through it? Have you ever stood and seen the Egyptians dead upon the seashore? Have you? Have you ever stood and seen it? Glory to God. They're all dead. Look, strewn along here. All these things that I thought were my overlords, my masters, that had power over me. Demons, principalities, powers, and I don't know what. See them all dead on the seashore. You've never been to the sea of this great death yet. If you haven't seen this, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all accomplished. Now, God brought these people out, as we're so often told, that he might bring them in. I mean, God says it himself. I will bring you out that I may bring you in. And it was God's intention that these people should immediately, comparatively, go right into the promised land. But this they refused to do, because, beloved, they had never had their sin dealt with. They'd never had their sin dealt with. God had shown them mercy and grace, and had taken pity upon them in their weakness and in their bondage, and he loved them for the Father's sake. He said so. And so he came to them in Egypt to bring them out. But their sin wasn't dealt with. As yet, there had been no institution of the system of sin offerings. Not yet. They would have picked that up en route to the promised land. Is that right? Yes, of course it's right. Don't you be afraid to believe the Bible. I mean, preachers may stand up and preach from Exodus 12 and bring the New Testament truth and base it on the blood of the Lamb, but you mustn't lose sight of the fact that in the Old Testament picture, they never had their sin dealt with. That's why all these people kept grumbling, groaning, moaning, finding fault with God, saying, it's not like you said, let's go back to Egypt. All this sort of thing. And all the time you've got it in your heart that you want to go back to the world, you want to go back to its dancing, lusting, picture-going, card-playing, drinking, smoking, horse-racing, boy-hunting, girl-hunting, all the time you want to go back to that, it's because your sin's not being dealt with. See? Your sin's not being dealt with. It's sin that is akin to all that. That's the simple, simple answer. Now let's go on then. These people were brought out and they refused to go into the promised land. Kept on refusing to do what God wanted them to do. Then when God said, "No, you're not going in," they said, "No, we will." You see, that's it. That's the obstinacy of the human heart that thinks it makes faith decisions without its sin being dealt with. Nothing of the sort. The heart of faith is the heart that just implicitly believes the Lord and does what he says when he says. And says, I can't say, no, I'm not going to do it when you want me to, God. And then come back about a month after and say, well, now I'm ready to do it. Now, it's a good job we're in an age of grace. Because these people, who weren't in the age of grace but were in the age of law, refused to do what God said, God had that whole generation dealt with. That whole generation of men died. So that when finally they got to the place where they were going into the promised land, none of those men had been baptized. God had intended the Red Sea baptism to be sufficient, and they should have gone in. But they didn't go. So God said, well, you can't get into the promised land unless you're baptized into it. You can't get into the promised land unless you're baptized into it. You can't suddenly say, well, we're all okay. Of course, my father believed in baptism, but I don't. And all that sort of nonsense. So, in order to get into the promised land, this was really the continuation. That 40 years is really blotted out. This is really taking the same thing up. Jordan need never have been to give us great preaching matter and material for second blessing sort of stuff. It need never have been if they'd been obedient and gone in. They only had to have the second experience because the first had been negated. And it wasn't a second experience for them. It was their first. Get that in. It was their first. That old generation had all died. Now it was a new first experience for them. And hallelujah. And blessed be God. He's like this. He takes the opportunity and he teaches a greater lesson. And so we have another picture into the doctrine. Here's another baptism. But it was only meant to be the one baptism. It's only preachers who don't understand that preaches as a second one. You got that? Isn't that clear to you? Am I being honest or not? Yeah, we've got to be honest. We've got to face the book. We've got to face the truth. We're not breeding a generation of doctrinal preachers. We're wanting men and women who believe the book and see the thing clearly and move in understanding and have revelation. And if a man won't move in his light, he'll never get revelation. That's why some people's revelation stops. Because they then go railroading along a denominational line. Beloved. But when you break free from all that and you let God show you, you dare to let him teach you, oh, what a difference. Praise God. So now we're in the book of Jesus. Now you know the book of Jesus comes after the books of Moses. Jesus always follows Moses. The book of Jesus is called Joshua. That's the Hebrew name. That's right. Now we're in the book of Jesus. Bless him. Now, you will notice that in this baptism, Jesus is right in it. In the other baptism, Moses wasn't in it. Moses was used to divide the Red Sea. Perhaps I think it might be reasonable to assume that Moses was the first one to step into the Red Sea. He may not have been, though. He might have said, well, seeing all you people are so afraid, I'll stand at the back. I'll come last, and I'll be the first one the Egyptians get. And when he eats me up, this old devil, you'll be all right. See? You see? You'll know I'll be the first one. So I would possibly think he stopped at the back. Because he had to stretch his hand back out over the sea. And if he'd have done it at the front, they'd have all got drowned. Now, am I being logical or not? Of course. So he goes to the back. And he holds his hand out over the sea. And this is the miracle. This is the greater miracle. We always lessen God's miracles. If you read this story properly, you mustn't think they were all over before the sea started to flow back. Oh no, the greater miracle was that whilst their way was still open, the sea was still closing in behind them over the Egyptians, and the way was blotted out. That's right. This is the greater miracle. They're still marching off on the dry land. And all behind them is death, death, death to the devil, death to his hosts. Glory be to God. All right, Moses wasn't in this really, but when you get to Jesus' book or Joshua's book, you'll find in chapter 3 where the great baptism occurs, this time in Jordan. God commands the priests to take up the ark. Verse 6, just Jesus, if you like, speaks unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Jesus, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And it was very, very wonderful. Verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. You see, it was harvest time. God was reaping his harvest now. All right. He was reaping this kind of first fruits. Amen. He was reaping his harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam. Did you know there was a city Adam? No. Did you know? We talk about a man Adam. Did you know there was a city Adam? Very far away from old Adam this takes place. Hallelujah. It's the new Adam now. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. And you know that the Ark of the Covenant is the greatest single type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so that Ark had to go over, and as soon as it was dipped in the waters scattered and fled, and the priests, verse 17, the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so in this baptism, Jesus is magnified. Jesus is glorified. Right there in the center, God is magnifying Jesus. God is making this great Joshua wonderful in their eyes. Praise God. And this is what the scripture is telling us, beloved, that when Jesus went down into death, when he hung on that cross and then yielded up his spirit, He lay there in death for 3 solid days. He was there, his body was there, glory be to the name of the Lord, and he stayed there till all his people had clean passed over. This is why when you read your New Testament, you read old Paul saying, when Jesus Christ died, I died. When you read your New Testament, he says, I reckon, I can see this, he says, that if Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. They all died. You see, Jesus did such a tremendous work on that cross, beloved. He was God manifest in the flesh. And when he died, it was a death in the power of God. It was a death in the glory of God. And it dealt not just with himself. If he'd been a mere man, it would have been his own death and resurrection. But because he was God-man, it was our death and resurrection too. Now that's what Romans 6 is all about. This is another picture in that same death where Jesus Christ dealt with the devil and all the demon hosts. He dealt very far away from that old city Adam. Glory be to God. He dealt with the old man Adam, dealt with the inherent sinner that indwells every man and woman, dealt with him. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Let's turn to Romans 6, shall we? And when we do this, we see the wonder of our Bible. We see the glory of it. Is it all in here? Is it all integrated? Now, isn't this a marvelous thing? Joshua wrote this book thousands upon thousands of years before Paul wrote the Romans. And you see, it all fits in. This is all by the same author. That is, by God. Hallelujah. And so in Romans 6, we read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. By no means. God doesn't know any way that you can. Not according to his provision. By no means. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? You can only live in what you're alive to. That's right. I'm not alive to the sea, so I can't live in it. A fish is alive to the sea, and it gets its living from the sea, and it can live in the sea, but I can't. You can only live in what you're alive to. And if you're still alive to the world, and if you're still alive to its rottenness, and if you're still alive to its cursing and swearing and filthiness, if you're still alive to its system, it's because you've got sin in you still. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, we can't live in sin if we're dead to it. Do you know, dear brother John Williams, that we laid his body, as we say, to rest only a few weeks ago? He couldn't live in this world any longer, so we put his body under the ground. He couldn't live in this world. He was dead. He couldn't live here. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it? Know ye not, says verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now the baptism is in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that, in one spirit are we all baptized into Jesus Christ, into one body. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Blessed cross. Wonderful gateway right through into this glorious body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body, this body of sin, this body that ever only displayed and moved in and worked sin, should be destroyed, nullified, made of none effect. That we're not going to be brought in bondage through our bodies. Amen. They're going to be bodies of righteousness and bodies of holiness now. They're going to be bodies of God and not bodies of me and not bodies of the devil and not bodies of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is what the glorious revelation of that scripture in Joshua is all about. That our blessed Lord Jesus, if you want to know why he hung there, and why he hung there until such time was fulfilled in the purposes and in the calendar of God, that we all should pass over in the miracle of his death. And in the glory of his resurrection, isn't that a marvelous thing? I'm in the promised land. I'm in. I'm in. Are you? You might be in some tomfool land that the devil's promised you, that you can get satisfaction here, that you can get peace here, that you can get what you want here. You might be there. But you can't stand before God with the name Tom Fool. You've got to stand before God with the name of Jesus Christ written on your forehead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why old Paul found no excuse, no difficulty in saying, "Well, me, I've been crucified with Christ." Marvelous. This is the key to it. That Jesus, the ark, and Joshua stood there in the midst of Jordan. And they all had to go over via the ark. Via the ark. It wasn't a way of safety, beloved, was it? They weren't fleeing from anyone. They weren't running away. It was just to teach them this lesson. The devil's dealt with. Now it's you I'm dealing with. You. You. You see, let me repeat something that I said the other night. It's important for us to have this in our hearts. We've been taught from childhood, evangelically, thank God for the great evangel. We've been taught that we've all got sin in us. Is that right? That in the self of every one of us there's sin. And that's not true. The biblical teaching is that it's self that's at the center of sin. And not sin at the center of self. That's what the Bible teaches. And all that time that self of yours is there. Self-will. Self-expression, self-pleasing, self-centeredness, self-assurance, self-assertiveness, the great ego that the psychologists like to play around with. All the time that's there, my friend, you're in sin. Doesn't matter if you're a very nice self. And as our sister said this afternoon, been to Girton and brought up to be a lady and have servants wait on you. Doesn't make any difference. Not a scrap of difference if you knew how to keep your fingernails clean and say, "Oh, yes." Instead of "shut up." Politeness is often a cover for sin. Not that I'm advocating impoliteness. Even Jesus politely knocks at the door. He doesn't force it. He says, I knock at the door. If you open the door, I'll come in. Hallelujah. What a wonderful and glorious Savior our Jesus is. And so then, beloved, we've seen this second great picture of the one baptism. And the third picture we find in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, chapter 2, it came to pass, this is one of those lovely chapters of the Bible, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, keeping your finger in there, go back to Joshua. It's great to be able to search your Bible, isn't it? All right, now you'll see the glory and beauty of this Bible. When the children of Israel pass over Jordan, you're told this. Verse 19 of chapter 4. The people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. So the story's continuing. There's another part to this. All those years, all those chapters, all those events have come and gone. And now we're back at Gilgal. For, beloved, you and I are to learn that in the great water baptism, there is a fiery baptism too. Let's go on, shall we? And Elijah, 2 Kings 4, Ayabdar. 2 Kings 2, sorry, verse 2. Elijah says unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He wasn't very happy about it. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry. I want you to notice this word, tarry. You might have read of it somewhere else in the Bible. I suggest you start in the Acts of the Apostles. Note this word, tarry, and see the inherent truth in Scripture. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, see where he had to go, to Jordan, linking him right back to Jordan from Gilgal. He went from Gilgal, just over Jordan, to Bethel. From Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan. Praise the name of the Lord. I wish I had time to preach a bit about those four things now. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. The head and the body went on together. Did you see the head and the body? Elijah was the head, Elisha was the body. All right? He poured water on Elijah's hands. Elijah was the head. So the head and the body are going, and the head's going to be taken away. Why, it seems like the day of ascension, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Praise God. And we've got a wonderful Bible. Let's go on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Praise God. This man, Elisha, the body, came back from the dead. You remember that the head led him to Jordan and smote the waters. And they went back over Jordan into the wilderness side. They went through death. They went in together. They went through death together. Glory be to God. And Elisha comes back from the dead. Hallelujah. He comes back from Jordan. And here he is then. He comes back with the power of the Lord. You may remember that in Luke 24, we're told so clearly that you shall be endued with power from on high. And that word endued is clothed. That's why when the mantle came down, the clothes came down. The head's clothes came down. Glory! The cloak of the Most High. And he rent his own weakness and his own clothes of servitude. And he put on the mantle of the head. And he comes back, baptized in fire, through the waters. The wind and the fire are there. They were there on the day of Pentecost. The mighty rushing wind that blew, the great fire that came down from heaven. Oh, glory! And they came out baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's the third and the greatest picture in the one baptism. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. This is what Jesus said. He said, I've got to go away. I've got to go away. If I don't come, if I don't go, the Holy Ghost won't come. I've got to go away. The head's got to be cut off from you. Thy head's got to be taken away from thee. And they wept and they said, oh Lord, you know, they didn't understand God's plans. He said, I must go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. He won't come. And if I don't go away, praise the name of the Lord. So Jesus went away. He went away via that death. He went away via that resurrection. He went away via that glorious ascension. He went away. And they tarried, as the head said to Elisha, tarry ye, tarry ye. Praise God. And they tarried. And old Elijah, he said to Elisha, ask me what you want. Ask of me what you want. And he said, Lord, that I may have a double portion of thy spirit. He said, you've asked a hard thing. He didn't regard leaving this world as hard. He didn't regard that as hard. I want to tell you the hardest thing that Jesus Christ ever had to do was go through those glorious preliminary and preparatory things at Calvary in order that you might receive God and be filled with God. Fancy a man be filled with God. It's normal and natural for him to be filled with self. It's normal and natural for him to be filled with sin. It's normal and natural for him to be filled with the devil and demons. But it's not normal to be filled with God. This was the hardest thing that Jesus Christ had to do. He said, he didn't give his disciples a chance to ask for the Holy Spirit. He did tell them once, he said, you could ask and you could receive the Spirit. Read Luke 11. He said, you could ask if you only knew. And they didn't ask. They didn't ask. That's the terribleness of it. They were so content to know Jesus Christ after the flesh. They were so content to dwell in the loveliness of his beatific smile. They were so content to be helpers and co-workers together with him in feeding the 5,000. They were so content to see his miracles displayed to raise the dead. It was so wonderful to be the chosen helpers, workers, and servants of Jesus Christ and join with him in his own sacred unction, have nothing of themselves but have Jesus outside of themselves, and be content to have this wonderful election and choice of God. But Jesus wasn't content. Jesus wasn't content. He said, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. I'm going away. I'm going away. You'll idolize me. Jesus would have been their idol unless he'd gone away and been their God. And Jesus is only your idol until, beloved, you know this glorious indwelling. He's only your idol. He's the Christian myth until this happens to you. I mean the Christian myth so far as your experience is concerned. And he comes back. Where's the God of Elijah? My word. Where's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? In me. Bless him. You know, and I do like to turn to this. Let's look at this in John chapter 14. In the 14th chapter of this great gospel, beloved, the Lord shows us the real truth. You see, because of the preachments and ideas and little stultifying things, the meanness and narrowness of people's minds, even though they be well-intentioned people. You remember what I said the other day, oh Lord, save us from well-meaning people who are always trying to do us good. But they do us a certain amount of good, but they do us harm in that they don't give us the best. And we're content then to rest in the good. Our biggest trouble is the people that only want the good things. They don't want the best things. That's our biggest trouble. And in John chapter 14, we read these glorious words. He's speaking of the day of Pentecost in verse 19. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, when you live also, it's undoubtedly the day of Pentecost. They didn't live before then. It can only be the day of Pentecost he's talking about. At that day, verse 20, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. That's on the day of Pentecost. So instead of a double portion, you've got a triple portion. You've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the Father, and you've got the Son. So don't stint yourself and say, give me a double portion. You ask for the glory of the unlimited fullness of God. Get into the great threefoldness of it all. Amen. Oh, it's wonderful to be here. You know, we do suffer, beloved. We suffer from people who will condition our minds to Old Testament terminology. That's right. They're great at it. But beloved, to bring us into the things that Jesus said. Of course the Holy Ghost inspired the Old Testament. But even he could only inspire according to the covenant. And now we're in this great newness of Jesus. Hallelujah. This glorious thing. Amen. Oh, I want to know this. Have you been into this one great baptism where you've seen that the devil is dealt with and all the demons, so far as you're concerned, are dead? As we were thinking the other morning, we keep ourselves and the wicked one doesn't touch us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Have you ever been there? And have you seen, beloved, that you've been buried, dead and buried? I heard a fellow give some good advice to another fellow the other day, whilst we'd been in this conference. They were standing there talking, and I sort of hove in sight, and then I hove too at their invitation. And I stopped there a little while, and I heard him say to the other chap, what you need is to go away and die somewhere. I thought, well, yeah, that's very good advice. Amen. This is the trouble, beloved. Have you ever been to that place where you just know you're dead? You just know you're dead. Eh? Are you? Are you? Do you know you're dead? Praise God. And that you're alive with a new life. And you're buried. Buried. Now the great feature of burial is that you bury them and leave them alone. You don't dig them up and keep them look, see if they're all right. Really, to make sure they're buried? You take God's word for it, beloved. Hallelujah. You know, it's right. They often take my word for it. Now, there's plenty of people up in Somerset House, if it gets up as far as they take my word that somebody's buried. Yeah, my written word. There it is, and I've signed the certificate. They don't say, well, we'd better go down there. We'll open this grave, see if this person's really buried. They take my word for it. They take the written word for it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You've got the written word for it, beloved. You've got the written word for it. You've got the certificate signed. By God, you're buried. And a good job too. Amen. Hallelujah. You're dead and you're buried, and aren't we glad? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Buried with him by baptism into his death. You can't get into this baptism of the Spirit unless you come this way. And don't let anybody deceive you. Don't you let anybody deceive you. This is the trouble. So many people are so utterly deceived. There's only one way into the one baptism. And Jesus Christ opened the way. He said, it's my baptism. I've got to be baptized. And do you know what that baptism was that Jesus Christ had? A spiritual baptism. Oh, I know, he literally died physically. He literally died. But oh, beloved, Jesus Christ had never known death in his life. Never in all eternity. Jesus Christ comes forth to die. And he was plunged into a condition he'd never, never, never known. And do you know why he was plunged into that? Because I needed it, and he did it for me. And he took me with him. I bless his name, he took me with him. And I was crucified with him, and I was dead with him, and I was buried with him, and I've risen with him. And he's even granted me, by his grace, a sort of a look down into hell with him too. And I see that the devil's dead. I see that all right. You say, but surely we're waiting for him to be put in the bottomless pit and chained up down there and sort of put in a lake of fire. For me, he's there already. God grant you eyes to see it. Well, don't you have to cast devils out of other people? Well, more's the pity, yes. They haven't seen it yet. They haven't seen it yet. Glory. Don't you have to pray for the devil to let people alone and stop tormenting them, get their oppressions off them? Yeah, more's the pity. They haven't seen it yet. It's become a light to them now, and they can see that they can get clear. And I want to say to any of you in this room tonight, you can get clear of depressions and oppressions and bondages and fixations and obsessions. You can get free of great possessivenesses that your bowels want to hold on to inside of you. That's all self-exaltation. All a lot of it. Hallelujah. Why, Harriet Beecher Stowe once accused her husband of cultivating indigo. Don't understand that. Well, he was a depressant, and he sort of loved it. That was him. Yeah. Yes. That was him. Some people just love it. Oh, they love it. It draws attention to themselves. They get all the deliverance people going round them in circles, standing over them, They love it. My word. You can hold the centre of the stage that way. God dug a grave for you. God dug a grave for you. He dug a trap for the devil, too, in the Red Sea. What a Red Sea. It flooded up out of Jesus' heart and fountained out through his wounds and ran from the stripes and the plowed furrows on his back. It ran from the spike holes in his head. It ran down. And the devil, met his Waterloo. Or shall we say it was his Calvary? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's all over, beloved. It's all over. We're in days when there's much talk about areas of possession. People are dividing us all up now. They're analyzing us into spirit, soul, and body. And it's all very nice, and you can read all the right books about it. But I never saw once, and the first time you see it, I'll give you my phone number. I won't be there long, only a few days, and then I'm sort of off. But if you find it, you can read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you can read through all the epistles. Now, you can easily do that in a week, if you want to. And as soon as you find that anybody needed deliverance after they'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost in the early church, you write and tell me. Will you write and tell me? Well, what's gone wrong? I want to say that this mighty baptism, if you go into it properly, instead of just getting a Pentecostal baptism, or a sort of a Baptist baptism, or a holiness baptism, or whatever baptism you might want to go in for, if you get the right baptism, it'll deal with every area of your being. For it's being beamed with God. Hallelujah. It's the death and destruction of the old and the infilling with the new. Amen. That's not to say if you have had some experiences of these things in the past and you're still troubled, you shouldn't ask to get clear. You should, my beloved. I'm only saying that it can be laid at the ground of pernicious, partial teaching. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful. Amen. And when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, I lost my old heredity, tracing back to the old Adam. I gained a new heredity, going back to my Father in heaven. I gained it. Oh, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Praise the name of the Lord. And you and I can come into this tremendous thing and walk in this glorious way with the Lord. And so, when you come, say, to the Gospels, we find that God raises up a man and he calls him John Baptist. And you know that he comes in the desert, and he comes to Jordan, and he calls people to the Jordan. Praise God. And you know where John was baptizing? Do you know the name of it? Beth Abra, the house of crossing. It was almost certain he stood at the exact spot where Joshua led the children of Israel through originally. And that's where John came, back to the very spot, back to the place. I wouldn't be surprised if when Jesus went into Jordan, his foot stood on the exact place where the feet of the priests stood firm in the other Hebrew Joshua's day. I know Jesus was a Hebrew too. Hallelujah. the great continuity of truth. He stood there at the house or the place of crossing. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And he walks into Jordan. And old John had been saying this beforehand. He'd been saying, this one, he's going to baptize you. It's the great baptism. I indeed have come baptizing you with water for the remission of sins. But he goes on to say, there standeth one among you is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus, and he stands down. I do believe I'll ask him personally when I see him, if I will bother about such little niggling questions. Whether it's so or not, you haven't got to take this part as gospel about where his feet stood, but this is what I love to think. Same as I love to think that old Nicodemus really got born again on the day of Pentecost. Yes, I believe it. I believe Joseph of Arimathea was one of 122. That's what I like to think that. There's no scriptural evidence for that, but that's what I like to think. You can think things, as long as don't preach them as gospel, you see. It was wonderful. And John says, you want to know why I've come baptizing with water? So that he might be made manifest to Israel. That's why I've come baptizing with water. Amen. And Jesus stands there in Jordan, not a sin in him, not a sin to confess, not a stain on his conscience, nothing. And the heavens are opened unto him, and the dove comes down. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he stands in Jordan and identifies himself with the sins of his people. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He stood in the place where all the others had stood confessing their sins. And figuratively, Jordan flowed down into the Dead Sea. And it was all fulfilled that I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see, the great Dead Sea. Jesus is standing there, the glorious Lamb. He comes up and he moves out. Oh, and he dies on that cross and he puts away sin and he deals with it completely. And he slays the old man. And he finishes with that tremendous mocker and masquerader that loves to go through religious things and can believe the highest and the most pie things and can say the most wonderful prayers and be the biggest kind of hypocrite you ever did meet. That old Adam. Yes. And he deals with him. He nails him down there. And I want to tell you, if you want to cross this great Jordan, if you like, if you want to cross right into Jesus Christ, you've got to see that you've got to get very, 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 very far away from old Adam. All a lot of them. All of it, friends. All of it. You've got to get the cross width away. You've got to get the grave depth away. All of it. All of it. Hallelujah. Praise him. And you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Ghost, and there's no other way of being baptized into Jesus Christ than being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you that in the Holy Ghost tonight, there is that all-powerful cross of Jesus Christ. It's all in the Spirit. It isn't the wooden cross. No, it's not the wooden cross. It's the real cross. Amen. And that real cross is in the Spirit. That real blood, that real life of Christ is in the Spirit. The sacrifice is in the Spirit. The atonement is in the Spirit. The death is in the Spirit. The burial is in the Spirit. The resurrection is in the Spirit. It's there. It's all there. Glory be to God. There's only one baptism. And there's only one way into Jesus Christ. It's being baptized into Him. Praise God. To be a member of His body, alive, functioning, part of Him. Bless the Lord. Have you had this one baptism? You say, well, what are we going to do tomorrow then? Is that John's baptism? Do you know the craziest thing I hear these days? They say, oh, you've been baptized. Well, that's John's baptism. That's a lot of nonsense. We don't go in for John's baptism. Do you go in for John's baptism, brother? They say, oh, well, it's a baptism of repentance, remission of sins. Who told you that? This is the false teaching that's about. Hallelujah. Why do we baptize then? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why do we do that? Well, there it is. He said, at that day we'll all come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll all come, he said. Somebody said to me the other night, are you going to baptize in the name of Jesus? I said, not particularly. But we will baptize you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we'll baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Like I'm preaching in Jesus' name now. I'm preaching in Jesus' name. That's right. If you come out for healing and deliverance, you'll get healed and delivered in Jesus' name. It won't be me. That's what Norman's been trying to tell you. It's nothing to do with north or south or east or west. It's Jesus. And therefore you'll be baptized tomorrow in Jesus' name, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's Norman who will be in Jesus' name. You'll be baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I tell you, it's Norman. I'm not going to stand in that Derwent and get cold. Why should I? Lovely. You know I would if it was necessary. But I've got a good volunteer. Oh yes, it's all right. It's voluntary, isn't it, Norm? There. You'd love that, wouldn't you? Praise God. Beloved, do you know all the reality of this great baptism? Do you? Well, you can. God intends you to. God intended. Do you know all the reality of it? You people here that perhaps have been baptized in water in your life, Do you know the reality that the devil is destroyed so far as his power and authority over you and your life is concerned? Eh? Do you know that? Or is he still haunting you, dogging you, driving you, frightening you? Is he? Praise God. Come on, come and stand on the shore. Come on. Come on. This is what this book's for. It's written so that we can go and stand everywhere we want. I can stand on Pisgah's Mount, but I don't want to because you only see the Promised Land from there. I can stand on Hermon's Mount and be in the Promised Land and let the dew come down on me. I can stand on Calvary's Mount and let the blood come down on me. Hallelujah. And I can stand on that great, glorious Mount of Revelation and let the holy Jerusalem come down on me. Amen. It's all in the book. I can stand in the Garden of Eden, and I can stand on the Golden Street because of the glory of the thing that's written here. It's the sure ground and the sacred testimony and the only truth that there is revealed from heaven, encompassed in a book. Amen. The devil is dealt with. Demons are dealt with. All fear is the fear of death. It's dealt with. You're afraid of dying, man, woman underneath, that's all. Something will die away from you. That's what you're afraid of. Something will happen. You're not a wage chaser. Hallelujah. You settled in your heart that you don't care whether you've got all the degrees and honors and oxons and cantabs you can possibly have, and yet you're prepared to wipe up excreta off the floor or sweep the roads. That's right. Without a complaint. That's right. Hallelujah! This is our God. Jesus, finish the old man. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I don't come up with the same reactions at all. I see, though even yet I be a babe, that in my baby prattle and reachings out for things that yet I want as toys that yet must be tools in the end, I've got the manners of my Jesus. That's it. The new man's there, even if he's only in his infancy and development in me. But he's there. That's the wonderful part about it. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. Is that right? And how about your clothes? What's the use of being a new man if you've not got your clothes of power on? Eh? Is the fire burning in your heart? Have you got power from on high? Have you? Have you rent your old mantle? You don't do anything in your own powers. You don't do anything in your old clothes. You don't do anything by your old abilities. Nothing. Glory. You've moved into the permanent power, positive power of Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you scrape the potatoes or cast the devil out, it's the same power. Glory. Glory. They think it's something that you heal the sick with. I want to tell you something you sweep the room with. You don't put on a house coat and a dust coat for one thing and a power coat for something else. That's not the way I found it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The coats come down from heaven. Hallelujah. The clothes come floating down out of the fire.
Out of the wind they've come. Out of the power of the elements of God. They're here to deal with everything. From the head onto the body. Jesus, I'm baptized into thy life. Really, Lord, into thy powers, into thy abilities. I'm in it. I'm into the new man. Altogether. Was your baptism that kind of a thing? Glory to God. And you tonight can come in here, beloved. You've got to come. Amen. I know that because of specious doctrines or certain emphases in preaching, because faith comes by hearing. This is what the Bible says. And if you only hear certain emphases, and if you only hear certain doctrines, and if you only hear certain things, the faith for that comes as you hear it, and you enter in as far as you know. And I want to tell you that God wants to take you farther. Are you ready? Some of you can speak in tongues now. How about that old man? God would rather have you dead and buried than you speaking in tongues, believe me. Don't want the old man speaking in tongues. He's the chap that keeps on saying his 20 words all over again. He's so limited. Praise the name of the Lord. You can always tell when it's genuine. A man grows in stature in the gift he's got. The depths, the heights, the lengths, the breadths, the precious maturity of God comes out in all his ministries. You find his ministry changes. You find his expressions change. You find he's learning. He's coming out of the copying method, you know, where you sort of all sorts of things like that. He's learning of God. He's growing. Oh, glory. And this is that sacred thing that God wants to do for us all. Now, how far have you got? How far have you come? You've still got farther to go. Now, of course, we've all got further to go if we take it in its widest sense. I mean along this line in which God is speaking to us tonight. Listen, beloved. The two first baptisms, nobody got wet. It was a sort of a general national thing. But in this I want to tell you it's an individual thing. You've got to know the sacred burial with Jesus Christ. I know it's only a symbol and a figure, beloved. Why should you hold back? Give me one reason. Give me one reason that will stand in heaven why you should hold back. It doesn't matter whether it's agreed on earth. That's not the point. It's whether it will stand in heaven or not. And can you tell me this? Can you give me any reason, you people who believe you're old man and your sin is dealt with, why you shouldn't be ministering in the gifts of the Spirit? Why you shouldn't know a great new empowering to move in a realm in the body of Jesus Christ? Can you give me one reason why it shouldn't be for you? Are you the outcast? Are you the one that God didn't include? Or are you the one that he loved? Hey? You've got to endeavor to keep the unity. And I see seven ones in this unity, and one of them is the one baptism. And you've got to endeavor to keep it. Are you endeavoring to keep it? Or are you endeavoring to dodge it? Bless the name of the Lord. Not me, Lord. Oh, Lord. I want to be in it. Glory be to God. Do you want to be in it? Tell him yes or no. Go on. Be straight with him. Are you willing to mend your ideas if they've been built wrongly? Are you willing to reshape your doctrines? Are you willing to believe there's only one baptism? It can't be varied or twisted or changed for anybody to accommodate anybody's ideas. Glory be to God. I had to change mine. I had to change mine. But Jesus is famous for this. He's renowned at changing people's ideas. He changes their minds, and he changes their spirits, and he changes their souls, and he changes their habits, and he changes their destinies, and he changes their behavior patterns, and he changes them from weakness to strength, and he changes them from strength back to weakness, and he does almighty things. Glory be to God. Now you seek God. We'll pray together.